How about we do it together? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As I was thinking about what the Lord might have me to say tonight, one of the things I often do is I look at my own life and I see if there's something that the Lord has done for me or taught me recently or taught me anew recently that I could share with you. And this particular verse sprung directly to mind due to a conversation that I was having with myself about Christian life, and then something that happened in our house this week, actually on Monday evening, kind of brought it to the fore. So I believe this is what the Lord would have us to talk about tonight. And what we're talking about tonight is not just getting confession and forgiveness of sins, but it's about living the Christian life. Now, as a Christian, God has commanded us to do certain things, to live our lives in a certain way. The Bible is the blueprint for that. It tells us, the Bible teaches us how we should conduct our lives, how we should think, how we should study, how we should react to one another. It also tells us to do certain things, that there are tasks as Christians that we're supposed to perform. Can someone, and I'd like to get a few of these from you, can someone tell me something that the Bible tells us as Christians, how we should live our lives?
Humbly.
We should live humbly. All right? Anybody else? Come on, people. I know some of y'all have read the Bible. Mark? We should be peaceable people. All right? We should be holy. We should live our lives in obedience. All right. Anybody else want to take a stab here? I'd like to hear a few more. There we go. Miss Aaron. We should live circumspectly. Okay. Now that's all things that we should do as Christians that they're kind of inward things. We develop a pattern of acting. Here are some things that I have looked into the scriptures and seen that are kind of more outward things. We should be salt and light. Do you remember that command in the scripture? Jesus told the disciples, you are salt and light. You are supposed to make an effect on the world around you. Your Christianity, your belief that Jesus is the Son of God, is not supposed to just be something that changes only you. It is supposed to have a profound effect on those around you. And if you think about it, when you talk about salt and light, very, very profound effects. You can realize that just by taking the salt shaker off of your table and tipping it over the vegetables that have been put on your plate. The taste before and the taste after is very, very different. Now, some people like a little more salt than others, but again, the analogy that Jesus was using was a very clear analogy. A change takes place. Now, there have been many sermons talked about how, salt was used. Salt was a very valuable product. It was used actually as wages back in Roman times, which is where we get our word salary, where when you get paid, that goes right back to being paid in salt. Salt was a preservative. Salt was used to keep meat and other perishables from spoiling by drawing the water out, killing the bacteria. Salt was used in wounds many times. And then Jesus went on and he said, if salt loses its savor or its power, if salt is not used and just left to lay, it becomes weak in its powers and it doesn't affect things anymore. And Jesus said, that kind of salt is not worth anything. He said, you might as well throw it on the ground and walk on it. It's actually, even walking on salt, you know, you throw salt down in the wintertime and it helps to melt the ice and provides a little bit of traction for your feet. So there's actually even a use when the salt is not useful for the food anymore. And he said also we should be light. And you think about the profound statement that a Christian should be light in the world. That we reflect the light of Christ. All you have to do to to understand the profound effect of light is walk into a dark room and flip the switch. What could have been a veritable minefield of destruction to your shins and to your toes becomes just a room with some things that you have to navigate around when you put the light on. As soon as you illuminate the room, those things that could harm you, they're not dangerous to you anymore. The Bible often talks about sinfulness and darkness being of the same family. Things happening in the dark. People hiding in the dark. And about God being light. When the light shines into the darkness, it illuminates. And the Bible even tells us the light shines into the darkness and illuminates those things so that the sinful deeds are plainly seen. They're not hidden. Nothing can be hidden from God because He is light. Everywhere He looks, He illuminates what's happening. Last week, Pastor Stewart talked about where shall I go from God's presence? He's always there because He is light. He illuminates everything He sees. You can't hide from Him. You can't sneak away. He's always there. We were told to be salt and light in this world. We were told to be examples to other believers. There's another thing, an outward thing that the Bible tells us we should be doing, to be an example to other believers. How about praying for one another? We're told to do that, right? Raising our children in the proper way, teaching them, training them so that they can carry on. We're told that we're to learn the scriptures so that we can give an answer when we're asked the reasons for our faith. We're supposed to study the Bible so that we can give an answer. Now, that's a twofold thing, a twofold outer action. The first one is to study. The Bible tells us we should study the Word so that we know what God has to say. And then that we be prepared to give an answer. So the second part is to give an answer. Our faith is not a faith that sits back and just allows the world to flow around it. And if there's anything that I've seen in the modern church, even in Bible-believing Baptist churches, it's that Christians are willing to just sit back and let the world wash around them. As we stand on the rock that can't be moved, the world just flows by and it's parting around us and we're not reaching in and pulling people up. We're not affecting the world around us with our faith. We are not reaching out and giving an answer. And the world's looking for answers. We often get questions as Christians. Well, what about this or what about that? And sometimes we're cowed into submission because we're afraid of what will people say if they, you know, everyone's into political correctness and don't offend anybody and don't use any what they would call hate speech. So we take that to mean, and many people take that to mean, you can't say anything negative about anybody or anything. So when someone murders someone, or when they deal drugs, or when they commit perverse sexual acts, we're supposed to sit back and not say anything because we don't want to be accused of hate speech. And many people are afraid of what might happen if they stand up and say, no, you know, I believe that that's wrong. But the Bible tells us as Christians, we are to stand up and give an answer. And there is coming a time in this country, maybe sooner than any of you realize, there's coming a time in this country where people will ask you to stand up and give an answer for your faith. And it will be a situation where if you speak the truth, if you tell what the Bible says, you may be in for hard times. It's already happening in many other places across the world where Christians are forced to stand up and they say, well, who do you believe? Do you really believe the Bible? And when they say yes, they're persecuted. If you think that can't happen here, I encourage you to read the scriptures. The Bible promises us those that will live godly will suffer persecution. It will come. So we're supposed to study so that we can give an answer. We are supposed to do good works. The Bible tells us as Christians that we should actually do good works. Now, that's not just good works as in, being a good employee. That's That's doing good works. That's actively seeking out ways that we can labor in this world to produce good things. That we can look out for people like the Good Samaritan on the highway who saw the need, and instead of walking by like so many others, he reached down and did a good work. And he didn't do it because he expected to receive some kind of remuneration. He wasn't looking for a payday. He wasn't looking for his spot on the 6 o'clock news. He did it because it needed to be done. And God realized when he put us into this world that there were many things, many good works that needed to be done. Not just going out and telling people the gospel, but affecting their lives in the fact that we're active in looking at the needs of our communities and looking at the not just the spiritual needs, but the physical needs as well of those around us. The financial needs, where God gives us blessing to be able to do so, we should use our finances to bring glory to him, to do good works. And by the way, there seems to be a misconception among some people that, as Christians, we shouldn't be rich. Now, the Bible tells us that we're not supposed to seek riches, that we're not supposed to be out there money grubbing. But the Bible never says there's anything wrong if you've been blessed financially. If you're secure, if you have a 401k and a bank account and you own your home and a couple of nice cars and you're able to afford a second home or whatever, the Bible doesn't say there's anything wrong with that. It only says that we're never to love it more than we love God. And that we're always, always to live our lives in a way that shows that we're trying to do good in this world. So whatever God gives us, our first question should be, God, what would you like me to do with this? What would you like me to do with this good job that I have? What would you like me to do with this position in society that I have? What would you like me to do with this opportunity, this skill, this talent that I have? What good work can I do for you? Giving an answer, making a difference in the world. We're told that we're supposed to make a difference, to have compassion and to make a difference in this world. We're told to love, actively love one another. Now, that's not romantic love. That's not the Bible encouraging us to have relationships just in a romantic sense. That is the Bible telling us to actively love one another. That is, to look at other people and say, what could I do, regardless of what it costs me, what could I do to bring that other person closer to our Lord, to help them to grow spiritually, to help them if they're having a hard time. Love is an active thing. It's not a passive thing. It's not just an emotional thing. Emotions are definitely involved and they shouldn't be discounted. But the love we're being told when we say, the Bible says we're to love one another, that's an action word. We're to go about looking for opportunities to love one another. So, what do you do when you're living this Christian life and you're living it out there? You're doing what God wants you to do. And somehow, as often happens in our lives, sin creeps in. And you find yourself in a position where you're in the middle of the good works portion of your life, And some sin becomes apparent that could wreck it all. I wasn't sure where I wanted to put what I wanted to say next, but I think it's a little further down, so we'll back up. The question is, what do we do when sin stops us in our tracks? Oh no! I look up and I realize I have fallen into, and I know some of you may say, you know, nobody ever just falls into sin. I mean, you know, wake up one morning and oops, you know, I'm sinning. But the realization often feels like that. Because we've often, as we move into a sin, we move without thinking too much about it, or we justify it in some way. We explain it away to ourselves, oh, it's not so bad, it's just a little thing. And then when it really hits us, when we're entangled, when we're bound up in it, we look up and we're shocked, we're surprised. How did I get here? I was doing what the Lord wanted me to do. And now there's this big ugly sin right in the middle of my life, and it's ruined everything. So, this brings us to what happened in my house this week that brought me here. Grace is a fine young cook. And she is at that point in her cooking career where she likes to cook. Grace, don't be embarrassed, Tom. She likes to cook by herself. She doesn't want a lot of help. And that's good. I mean, she's 16. She knows how to use a knife and the stove and the oven and the pot holders, so it's all good. Well, I was sitting in the chair last night as she was making dinner, and Grandma just happened to have wandered into the kitchen, and I heard a shriek and, "Fire, fire, the house is on fire." So I got up leisurely from my chair and I went into the kitchen, and there was a fire about that tall on the middle of the stove. And I understand now, Grandma not here? No, she's here. I understand that when it initially happened, the fire was much larger, okay? They had a little bit of a fireball going. Some grease got splattered by some water, and it hit the hot stove, and it flared up. So it was probably a legitimate scream at the beginning. But I was thinking about that because it brought it home to me, because I had been thinking about this whole thing of waking up and finding yourself as you're trying to do good works, trying to live that Christian life, finding a sin in the middle of your life that looks like it's going to ruin everything. And the picture that I got was, how many people are responsible for making the meals in their house? Just about 50% of you. Yeah, okay. Well, lots of folks take joint responsibility. Some places it's only one person. But you guys can all understand how it feels when you're making dinner and you've put the roast in the oven and you've cranked the oven up to the proper temperature, and you've prepared all the other accessories that you're going to use. You've gotten it all ready to go. And, you know, the roast has got to cook for, 14, 16 hours? Roast has to cook for a couple of hours anyway, right? So it's in the oven for a while. Well, while it's in the oven, I mean, you're doing what you're supposed to do. Your due diligence. You go by and check it every now and then, and you know, You think you remember setting the timer, but it turns out you didn't. But you get distracted with something else. Somebody calls on the phone, or your Twitter box thing starts making noise, and you get involved with that, or something's on the television about some new catastrophe in the world, and you're watching that. And without any warning, you hear the sound that we all have come to dread. The klaxon of the smoke alarm goes off. And almost immediately at the behind of that, you get the smell. Carbonized meat. So you rush to the kitchen and the smoke is pouring out of the stove. You jerk the drawer open, you flip the knob off, you start to reach in and you realize, I better get my gloves. So you grab the pot holder gloves and you reach in, you grab the roast. You throw it down in the sink, make sure that the flames aren't going to catch anything else on fire. And then your heart starts to slowly settle down as you throw the wet dish rag over it to kill the flames. And you go, great, dinner's ruined. Now what do I do? There, that's when I think about 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What's the first thing you do when the catastrophe happens? You turn off the oven, remove the heat, stop it from feeding everything. The second thing is you get rid of the smoking roast. Pull it out of that oven, throw the towel over the top of it to get it to stop smoking and burning, and you leave it there, and then you got to clear the air because the house is smoky. It stinks. This is no good. So you go around, you open up all the windows, you get the box fans out, you put those in there. You see, I've done this enough times that I really have a procedure down. You get some air flowing through the house to get the smoke out of there. You get the air clear. Once that's done, you take that ruined roast and you throw that away. You scrub that pan out. You try and get all of the everything to clean out the inside of the oven, because you're hoping that you can get it all cleaned up before, you know, the rest of the family comes home and sees what you've done. But the idea is you got to clean up the mess once you've taken care of the initial problem. And I started to think that's just like what 1 John 1:9 says. What do? When we find ourselves, as we're trying to do good works, we find that something has happened. A simple flirtation has turned into a sexual sin. A legitimate anger at something has festered and not been dealt with and suddenly turned into a bitterness that's coming out in other places in our lives. A simple act of self-indulgence has become a habit, and now it's led to something that's illegal or immoral. And we find ourselves at that moment where the alarm goes off and, oh no, what have I done? The Bible says if we confess our sins, the first thing we got to do, get up there and turn the heat off. Realize we've got a problem and we've got to remove the heat. We've got to stop the burning. We don't keep on and decide, well, you know what? You know, I'm going to try and just kind of work through this and ease myself out of it. No, we got to stop the sin where it is. We have to stand up and say, as God says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Once God has revealed something to you as a sin, as a Christian, you no longer have the option to say, well, Lord, I think I'll just kind of keep on. It's not so bad. Because once he's revealed it to you that it's a sin, he has revealed that you are doing something that offends him. You are doing something that grieves the Holy Spirit. You're doing something that steps on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. At that point, if you continue, you are willingly doing something as a rebellious act as a Christian in the face of the gifts that God has given you. The first thing you got to do when you find yourself in that position is turn off the heat. Say, God, I realize that's wrong. Stop where you are. Then we get rid of the smoking roast. We have to, as we stop doing what we're going to do, we have to deal with the sin itself. Confess it to the Lord. Acknowledge what you've done. Ask him to forgive you. Get rid of the sin. Get the sin taken care of. Get that roast thrown out. And then once you've done that, the Bible says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. After you've dealt with realizing that there's a problem and dealing with it honestly before God, the next thing he says is to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is the cleanup. Once we've dealt with the sin, there are oftentimes reparations that we need to make on this earth. If you have been evil to a brother or sister in Christ and God's revealed that to you, you have a responsibility to go to that brother or sister in Christ and tell them that you're sorry for that evil that you've done to them. If you've stolen something, the Bible tells us that you should repay it back. If you've done something that has harmed someone else, you should try and make it right within this earth. You've already confessed the sin to God, and he's forgiven it. The eternal consequences of that sin have now been dealt with. You have reestablished your relationship with God by confessing and receiving forgiveness for that sin. But there still remains the material aftermath. It's like having insurance for your car. When you take your car down the road and you end up in a wreck, your insurance company, they shell out the money to make you good. They give you that forgiveness. But there's still the material aspect that you have to deal with. You got to get the car fixed. You got to get it down to the repair shop and get the dents out and get the paint redone and the lights replaced. All that stuff still has to be done. You can't just say, oh, well, you know, so great. The insurance company gave me the money. You still have to deal with those physical things. So once we've realized where we are, that we've ruined dinner. Here we are in the middle of a good work. We may have been, you know, the choir director who did something that he shouldn't do. Whatever the sin was that he caught himself in and that maybe became known to others. Now he's made a mess of the ministry of being a choir director. Or it could be even be a pastor. It could be a teacher. It could be any one of us in the congregation doing a good work in the church. And our sin comes to the surface. And it has to be dealt with. And there's fallout. And dinner, this particular good work, is ruined. So God forgives. The Bible says He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. You know, the whole book of 1 John deals with sin. It deals with how we relate in regards to sin and also in loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, which is interesting that those two are linked in the same book. But it talks about sin a lot in 1 John. God wants us to understand that how debilitating sin is in our Christian lives and how we must get it taken care of. We can't just let sin go in our lives. We can't pretend like it doesn't exist. We can't lie about it and say we're not sinners. We have to acknowledge where we are and get God's relief. He says, confess it, I'll forgive it, I will cleanse you. That's very good to know. But then we're still brought back to something. Has anybody asked themselves yet tonight the real question? We've dealt with the sin. What's the next question we have to address? And I'm echoing. Close. What was our ministry? What was our job with the roast? I know you want to say it. What were we trying to do with the roast? Provide dinner, right? Does the job still remain? It does, doesn't it? I got a burned roast here. I have ruined dinner. But the job still remains. God did not say, when you find yourself in a sin, even an awful, paralyzing sin, a sin that even after you've dealt with it, it comes out publicly and it's embarrassing to you, or maybe it even disqualifies you from a portion of ministry. The Bible tells us we still have a responsibility as Christians, no matter what the sin was that we caught ourselves in, no matter how we were snared, and He forgave us, and He cleansed us, He purified us, we still have dinner to provide. We still have a job within God's church. So no matter what you've done, no matter what the failure that has held you back or ruined whatever service you might have started for the Lord in the past, the wonderful message is that once God has forgiven you and has cleansed you from unrighteousness, there is still a job for you to do. It may not be the roast dinner that you had planned. It might be toast and gravy. It might just be a peanut butter sandwich. It might not be that great meal that you first started or planned or aspired to, but you can still feed the family. And as Christians, you can still serve in the church. You can still find a place where God will use you. You can find a job that will further the cause of Christ on this earth. I have said many times, my grandfather said many, many years ago when he was once asked how he was doing, he said, as long as I'm breathing, I've got something to be thankful for. And if I stop breathing, I got nothing to worry about. As long as we're drawing breath on this earth as Christians, God still has a service we can perform. So if you think that because of how you've lived your life in the past, you've disqualified yourself from being a good Christian, you're wrong. What you've done in the past may disqualify you from doing certain things within the church just because of the way God set it up. And it may put you in a position where it's uncomfortable for you to do certain things. But as long as you're still breathing, I am convinced that God would never leave a Christian on this earth if there was no possibility that that Christian could bring glory to God on this earth. There is something each of us can do. It starts with dealing with the sin that is, the Bible says, teaches us, that sin which so easily besets us. And you may be sitting here tonight, you may be one of those people, and your life is in the right place. You might be like me, and all too often find yourself in a position where you go, God, I can't believe I've done that. I can't believe that, you know, here I was driving down the road, I was having a perfectly good day, and I got cut off, and I started to get frustrated. And as I drove further, the traffic backed up, and I got a little more frustrated. And as I drove a little further, I ended up stopped for 20 minutes. And now I'm late for the meeting that I was going to, and now I'm just mad. I'm just pounding on the steering wheel, sweat flying off my head, mad. By the way, that happened today. And I had to say, you know, God, I've ruined. Anybody looking in my window would not have thought that's a good Christian guy sitting in that seat. There's a lot of anger flying off of me. But you deal with it. You get it confessed. You recognize it for what it is. No matter what the sin is, you recognize it for what it is. You deal with it. You deal with the consequences, the physical consequences of it. And then you move on. And if somebody tries to throw it in your face, somebody happens to drive up and see me in here and come in after the service and say, I saw you, how are you standing up talking to those people about the Bible? I saw you just pounding the steering wheel today. I would say, you know what I did, and I was wrong. And the Lord forgave me for that because I confessed it for what it was. I was angry and I shouldn't have been. And you trust in the fact that when God has forgiven you and you've dealt with it, you can move on. And while it might be a little embarrassing for someone in the future to bring up your past sin, which people will sometimes do, won't they? Even Christian people will look at you and go, well, I remember when you did this. And you just, your heart just sinks inside of you. It's like, am I ever going to get past who I was? Remember this, God has forgiven you. And you can look at those people and say, I dealt with those sins in my life. That was an embarrassing thing for me. But I'm thankful that God has forgiven me. And I have moved on. And I'm doing everything I can for Him now. Might not be serving the roast tonight, but I'm serving dinner. And that's what we should be doing as Christians. Father, thank you for this evening. We ask as we go forward that you will bless the prayer time to come. In Jesus' name, amen. And we have a prayer sheet coming up just now.